We thank you that you have preserved your word from generation to generation, and that we can have confidence that what we are studying tonight and what we learn from your word is from you, is inspired, breathed by you. And Lord, there's a lot we can learn from Jacob. We pray that you would take these lessons and really help us to walk away with a deeper understanding. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That certainly is the case with certain individuals of the Bible. You have people like Daniel, Joseph, Samuel, where, if anything, rarely is anything said that is bad or negative about those guys. And the truth is that God really works strong on their behalf, on the behalf of Daniel, on behalf of Joseph, and others like that. Then you've got people in the Bible that are strong in character and are faithful to God, but they have lapses. People like David that had major lapses. And then you have people that just seem to struggle. It's like they start to run the race with God and they never really pull it together. Samson is the great example of that. Samson never catches his stride for God, and yet God uses him. And he's even mentioned in the Hall of Faith, which is absolutely amazing. Another guy that never really seems to catch his stride is Jacob. And we pointed out last week that Jacob's life takes twists and turns that he never thought would happen. He finds himself married to a woman whom he did not want to marry. He finds himself married eventually to two, eventually to four ladies with 12 children from them. He's not a really, doesn't seem to be, we'll put it that way, a really wise guy when it comes to relationships. He has a favorite wife. That's probably a problem within polygamy, wouldn't you think? Would be favoritism. But he also has a favorite son. And both of those end up causing problems in his life. His life takes twists and turns that he would never choose. And in that way, he's probably a lot like us. Our lives have taken twists and turns that we didn't expect. Certain things that we didn't choose. A few years ago, when Greg Laurie's son, I believe he was 32, Christopher, died in a tragic automobile accident. Shortly after that, I went to a pastor's conference with my wife and Pat Lazovich, a friend of mine from Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista, and his wife. And while we were there, Greg talked about the struggle that he was going through after the death of his son. And he said something that struck me. He said, "I never would have chosen this path, but this is the path that I am on nonetheless, and this is the path that I must live." That statement came back to me as I was studying Jacob today. I don't know that Jacob would choose the path of his life. Nevertheless, it is the path that his life takes. And I find it interesting that in the midst of all of this craziness, God is there. And I think the same thing could be said of our lives. In the midst of all of our craziness, in the midst of bad decisions, in the midst of twists and turns that we never expected to happen, God is there. Now, you remember, as we finished up last week, Laban had snuck in the not as good looking sister. I was going to say had snuck in the ugly sister for Jacob to marry. And he had to work 7 more years for the sister whom he loved, which was the younger sister, Rachel. And Rachel was barren, and Leah had 4 children. And with each of the children, she thought, "Now my husband will love me." It's really kind of a heartache as you read chapter 29. Because you see that Leah just wants to be loved by her husband. And she's having children, not really for the sake of having children, but she's having children so that she can be loved by her husband. So you think, well, Rachel's got the better end of the deal. Leah's got kids, but she doesn't have the love of her husband. Rachel doesn't have children, but she's got the love of her husband. But what you find out is that neither one of them are happy. We pick that up. Maybe that's the case with everybody, by the way. The grass is always greener, right? On the other side of the fence or the cesspool, whatever the case might be. Verse 1 of chapter 30. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I'll die." Now, what a thing to say to Jacob. Give me children or else I die. Obviously, Rachel is putting Jacob in a place that she should never put her husband. I think, by the way, this happens a lot. I think that men put their wives in a place that only God can fulfill, and I think that women put their husbands in a place that only God can fulfill. Your happiness, your fulfillment, your life, where it goes, what you do, is really wrapped up in God, not the person whom you married. Now, I understand that the person that you married can make your life miserable if they choose to. I understand that. But they cannot make your life fulfilled. But all of the country western songs say that it can. So do all of the rock and roll songs, by the way. That if you find the right person, then you will be happy forever. They're going to fulfill you, and you are going to be satisfied. And I'll tell you, from the perspective of doing a lot of marriage counseling, there are a lot of expectations placed upon husbands that are the problem. I cannot tell you how many counseling sessions I have done that a man and a woman set it up, the man and the woman come in, and the woman basically says this. Now, she doesn't say it this pointedly, but this is what she's saying. I'm here because my husband isn't being whom he should be, doing what he should do, and I want you to fix him. Which makes for an incredibly miserable counseling session. You never want to counsel someone who doesn't want to be there. That's always rough, and it's always rough to put those expectations upon a man or a woman. My happiness, my fulfillment is wrapped up in you. My wife has a unique perspective in this. In her teaching over the years with the women at the church, she's often taught that your happiness as ladies is not wrapped up in your husband. And I think she's used me as an example on more than one occasion, which I don't quite know exactly how I feel about that. But I certainly am glad that my wife's fulfillment, future, happiness is wrapped up in Jesus, because he's equipped to handle that. Otherwise, if you're putting all of your hope in your husband, sorry, guys, but you're going to be let down. You're going to be miserable. Your expectations, gals, are not going to be met. And, by the way, vice versa. It is only God that can really enrich our lives. And so she says something that, what can Jacob do? He's been trying to give her children. She's the wife he loves. Give me children or I'll die. And Jacob becomes angry. In verse 2, and I understand this. And if you've ever had someone put expectations upon you that you cannot fulfill, then you understand it as well. It's nothing less than frustration. Because what can you do? And have you ever said that? Okay, what can I do? Well, what else? What can I do? I'm doing everything I can. Well, what can I do? Jacob, it says in verse 2, and Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now, that's a little mean. I'm thinking of this interaction. Am I in the place of God? It's God that withheld the fruit of your womb, not me. He could have said that in a nicer way, but he's upset, and he makes a good statement. Am I in the place of God? There is no one who can give you fulfillment in your life like Jesus Christ can. He is the one who is all sufficient. In June, I have the privilege of speaking at the Senior Pastors Conference, the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastor Conference. And I've spoken there a couple of times, and I get an opportunity to speak there again. And I had a choice to choose a chapter, and I chose 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are covering all of 2 Corinthians in this particular pastor's conference. And the title of the chapter that I chose, I didn't choose the title, I chose the chapter, is The Sufficiency of Christ. Well, the word sufficient, interesting word. You would never say to your wife, honey, you know what, you're sufficient. It just really wouldn't, you know, quite cut the mustard, would it? Well, Jesus is so much more than sufficient. The word there in 2 Corinthians for sufficient is a deep word that speaks of him being everything that you and I need. He is, as we sing in one of our songs, he is our all in all. He is everything. So that if there is a lack in your life, if there is a loneliness in your life, if there is an emptiness in your life, if your life isn't fulfilling you, if there's something that's way out of your control, like children that you're missing, the one that you go to is Jesus. You fall upon him. You call out to him. He is the one who can meet our needs. He's the one who said, if any of you are weary and heavy laden, then come unto me and find rest. He's the one who said, if you're thirsty, then come to me and drink. And he told the woman at the well, drink of this water and you will thirst again, but drink of the water that I give you and you will never thirst again. From time to time, I find that Christians will feel that there is a lack in their life, and so they'll try to find fulfillment in some other way. If there is a lack in your life, it's not less of Jesus that you need and more of something else. If there's a lack, if there's an emptiness, if there is just something missing in your life, it is more of Jesus that you need. It is calling out upon his name. It is moving towards him, closer to him. That is the only hope that we have to be able to fulfill our needs, for he is the all-sufficient one, sufficient for everything that you and I face and that you and I go through. In verse 3, so she said, here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Now, why was it that Rachel went to Jacob and said, give me children or I'll die? What was the emotion that caused that? We're told, envy. She envies Leah. She's got the love of Jacob, but Leah has four children. And so now she decides, let's give Jacob another woman. And so she takes her handmaiden Bilhah and gives her to Jacob and says, go into her, very much like Sarah, by the way, remember, who said, take Hagar. Seems to be customary in their day. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. These guys never seem to protest, by the way. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my cause, and he also heard my voice and gave me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. God has judged my cause, and the name Dan is a judge, literally. And so Dan is the judge. Now, I don't know if God heard her call. I don't know if this is just not her kind of getting involved. I'm going to have children through my handmaid, much like Sarah did. But she sees it, and now she says, I've received a child. Dan becomes a problem eventually, by the way. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister. and indeed I have prevailed. So we see what this is all about. This is all about the jealousy. It's the rivalry between two sisters. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. So I've wrestled with my sister, and so now Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she said, "Oh, my sister's having kids. What a good thing." No, she didn't. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. So Jacob's like, "All right, fine, come here." So now Jacob has four wives: Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And he'll end up with 12 sons. And what a mess has been made out of his life. The fact that God can move in this family tells us that God can move in any family. I realize that there are some of you here, you've made real messes of your life. There are decisions that you have made. There have been divorces and there have been remarriages. There are children from first marriages, children from second, maybe children from third marriages. And then there are children, there are blended families, children on both sides, and then grandchildren on both sides. And all of these things cause difficulties and problems, and you may think, "God will never be involved in my life." And I love that God shows up here in this family. This, I can say with confidence, is not God's plan, and yet God uses it. These sons that are being born are the 12 tribes of Jacob, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Out of this mess, God is able to bless this mess, as you might pray sometimes. And so, verse 13, then Leah said, let's go back to verse 11. How about verse 9? Then Leah, Zilpah, verse 11. Then Leah said, now here's a bragger, all right? Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. A troop. Like, I got so many kids, I don't know what to do with them. A troop is coming. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." And so she called his name Asher. Happy. Come here, happy. Now, it's like the name of hippies name their children. Happy, flower, come over here. Winter, for a friend of mine, one of our pastors on staff. Now, Reuben went in the day of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, here's where the chapter just gets weird. A mandrake is a root, and it is thought to have properties that make it an aphrodisiac. And so Rachel hasn't borne any children. Maybe she thinks the mandrake's going to make her more fertile. So she wants these mandrakes. So who was it? Reuben went out and found them. And she says to Leah, "Give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she says to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Why would you take away my son's mandrakes as well?" Now, there's no comparison to a husband and mandrakes. I don't know why Leah makes that comparison. It doesn't seem to make sense. But what it does tell us here is that Rachel's controlling things. That this has gotten so out of hand, and you can imagine vying for attention, four women vying for the attention of one man. Rachel, having the ear of Jacob, because Jacob loves Rachel, doesn't love Leah. And so Rachel would say, "You better not go sleep with her." And so no longer was Jacob sleeping with Leah. He was only sleeping with Rachel. That was it. Or, you know, at least that's what we can take from this. But she said to her, "Is it a small thing that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." So she now gives Jacob over for some roots. Jacob came out of the field. I'm betting that Jacob spent a lot of time in the field. That's what I'm betting. I'm betting that he got up early in the morning. He was out there until really late. Kind of came back in, was hoping everybody was in bed. All the kids were in bed. Jacob comes back in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me tonight. I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So now you get an idea of how messed up this family is. It is one messed up family. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah. Isn't that interesting as well? God, here God is in all of this jealousy. Rachel's so jealous that she demands a child from Jacob. Leah's so envious that she names one of her concubines' children's troops as if to rub it in. Like, "I have a troop of children, Rachel, and you don't like, but it got a couple from your handmaiden, and that's it." And yet God hears her, and God gives her a child. And I think it's said here that God heard her and gave her the child so that the idea of the mandrakes would be completely out of the picture. It wasn't because of the mandrakes. So if anybody wants to sell you mandrakes to help you have a child, you laugh about that, but I'm telling you, just type in mandrakes in Google. Just type it in. And there are people, "Yes, in the Bible, mandrakes helped Leah and Rachel to conceive. And so if you're trying to have children, then buy these mandrakes." Well, it had nothing to do with the mandrakes. And anybody who's trying to make money on it has a great misunderstanding of this, and don't give them your money. So God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages." Not quite sure why she thought a child was her wages, "because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar, which is wages. Then Leah conceived, and again, you know, what names? Troop, wages, you know. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me." And even after all of this, our heart still goes out to Leah. She's just lonely. She just wants her husband. "Because I have borne him six sons," so she called his name Zebulun, which is dwelling. She just wanted her husband to live with her. And she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. She hung out in the kitchen. Sorry. That joke came to me while I was in the gym today, and here's what I thought when that joke came to me. I should not say that joke. That's what I thought when I thought it. Verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." So now God moves on behalf of Rachel as well. "And she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And so she called his name Joseph," which is "he has given," or "he will add." Now, Joseph, a shining star when it comes to biblical characters. Out of all of the people in the Bible, Joseph stands with just a handful that has a truly godly character. And we're going to learn a lot from Joseph. I had said, a few years ago, I did a pastor's conference with Gail Irwin. I had the first slot, and I spoke, and I said what I said to you guys earlier, which was there's a few people in the Bible that nothing bad is said about them, and Joseph is one of them, Daniel's another one. To which Gail Irwin got up in the next session and said, "Let me tell you," and he slammed Joseph and Daniel and Samuel for his study. And you can point to certain things that they may have that are wrong in their lives, especially when Joseph is young. And yet Joseph has one bad thing happen to him after another. And if there is anybody who could say, "Boy, I'm not going to follow God because of these things," it would be Joseph. He gets thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Then he gets falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife and thrown into prison. And then when it looks like he's going to get out, he gets forgotten in prison. And then finally, God begins to move in his life in just an incredible way. But some 15 years pass, being taken away from his home. And so she conceives and she has Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served and let me go. For you know my service, that I have done you well." So he had served him well for 14 years, and we learn later that during these 14 years, the flocks of Laban had really increased. And he had served him for 14 years for two wives, ended up with four. I don't know whether they thought that was a good deal or not. And Laban said to him, "Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name your wages and I will give it." Now Laban had discovered something, that God was blessing Jacob and that God was blessing Laban because of Jacob. I do believe that we affect the lives of the people that are around us. I do believe that our children are blessed because we are godly, because we have a relationship with Christ. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, that talks about our children being holy. We affect our children. We affect the people around us. Because everywhere that we go, the Holy Spirit flows out of us. Jesus said in John chapter 7, "If you drink of the water that I," he called anybody who's thirsty, "come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water." So that if we could see in the spiritual realm into our lives, you would see spiritual water flowing from you and into the lives of the people that are around you. Do you ever feel like you're not much of an influence on the people around you? You ever feel like God really doesn't use you that much? You do realize that in the spiritual realm, there's a lot going on. The Holy Spirit is touching and influencing the people of lives around you. There are angels that are working on behalf, on your behalf, in their lives. Your prayers change things. I think there's angels that respond to our prayers. I think we have far more influence on the lives of the people that are around us, on the Labans that are around us, than we even begin to understand or know. You are written letters, it said in the book of Corinthians, written epistles, written by God and sent out in the world. The people that you work with or go to school with or that you spend time with, many of them will never pick up the Bible and read it, but they'll see God in you. They'll see Jesus written in your life as you live it before them. Satan would love you to think, discourage you. You're not really doing anything for the kingdom. You're not really effective for the kingdom. But that's the enemy trying to discourage you. God has you right where God has you because he has people that he wants to touch and minister to. And you're making a difference. And somehow Laban got a hold of that and said, "I am being blessed for your sake. And so stay with me. Name your price." And then he said, "Name your wages and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased into a great amount. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own family or my own house? And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, then I will again feed the flock and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from there all of the speckled, the spotted, and all of the brown ones among the lambs, and all of the spotted and speckled among the goats. These shall be my wages. So I take it, because Laban agrees to this, that there are few speckled, spotted, and brown ones. And so when Jacob says, let me separate all of them, those will be my wages, and I'll take care of them, he agrees to it. He says, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, with the subject of my wages comes, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So he gets all the speckled, spotted, and brown ones, and if there's any there in Jacob's flocks, herds, that are not speckled, spotted, or brown, then they know that they're stolen. And so Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. He likes it. Now, Jacob doesn't trust Laban, and Laban doesn't trust Jacob. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled, spotted, and the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white on it and brown among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he put a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and the chestnut tree, peeled the strips in them, and exposed the white which is in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters in the water trough where the flocks had come to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth speckled, streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, what are these peeled sticks all about? And I love what Skip Heitzig says at this point. He says, I don't know. And I think that's probably, if every Bible commentator were honest, that's the answer that they would give. You get Bible commentators that are, yes, well, the speckled, spotted, and streaked means this and this and this, like they know what they are. Here's what I think. Either he is superstitious, and he's kind of being superstitious, and God honors the superstition, which I kind of doubt, but maybe. Or the Lord has spoken to him. Now, a little bit later on, he says, God revealed to me, when he's talking about his wages, God revealed to me. He doesn't say what God revealed to him, so we don't know for sure that this is what God revealed, but later on he speaks about it revealing it. I think this, perhaps, maybe, might be a point of faith for Jacob. That Jacob takes these branches and he carves them out, and I take it that he just carved strips out of them, so they had the bark on them and they had the white showing. So they looked like the spotted, speckled, and streaked goats and lambs. And he put them in front of them as a point of faith, saying that when they drink water out of here, they're going to conceive speckled, striped, and spotted, and I'm going to get more lambs out of it. A point of faith could be anything. You may say, Lord, would you heal my daughter now? You may say, Lord, would you heal my daughter when she goes to the doctor? In the New Testament, they took the sick out onto the sidewalk where Peter's shadow would fall upon them. And the Bible says when his shadow fell upon them, they were healed. When Paul was in Corinth, I think, they had sent to him for him to come and pray for the sick. He had the gifts of healings. And Paul couldn't leave. And so he took his sweat rag off, literally is what it says, gave it to them and said, go take this to them, scarf, as the King James puts it. And when they received the scarf, they were healed. Was there any magical power in Paul's sweat rag? Was there any magical power in Peter's shadow that fell upon the sick? I don't think so. I think they were points of faith. Like the woman who said, if I could just touch his garment, I know that I would be healed. That was a point of faith. I think most often points of faith for us are prayers. Lord, I'm going to pray that you would touch and heal. But a point of faith could be a lot of things. This could be a point of faith. Maybe, might, could be, maybe. I'm not saying that it is. I'm just saying it looks like this could be what it is. He just kind of puts them out there. Maybe God revealed it to him. Maybe God spoke it to him. It's a point of faith, and God ends up honoring it. It certainly is bizarre, to say the least. Verse 39 then, so the flocks conceived before the rods, the flocks brought forth speckled, streaked, speckled, and spotted. And so the lambs and the goats that were born all had spots and streaks and speckles, and Jacob took them and put them in his flock. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and the brown in the field of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them in with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutter. So now he's getting choosy. Genetics, these are the guys that I want their kids. It says that they might conceive with the rods, but when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them there. So the feeble were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. And so Jacob's home life is a bit of a mess, and his work is a bit of a mess because he is taking advantage of Laban. Is that possible? Can you take advantage of Laban? These guys have met their matches in each other. Rightfully will they say when they separate, may God watch between you and me while we're apart. Any of you guys have that little half heart that has that saying on it? That you know, the guy wears away and the girl wears, and when you're together, you put it together, God watch between us. It's really going to be ruined in a chapter or so. When you see that statement's made between Jacob and Laban, there's nothing romantic about it. Jacob didn't hold it in his fingers and think of Laban. Jacob's life pretty much is strained all the way around, and yet God moves in it, and I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome. Because God moves in our lives when our lives aren't perfect. God moves in our lives in many different ways, and we can trust in him. It's certainly not making excuses. It's certainly not saying that we shouldn't seek purity and holiness because we want to, because we love him. But just to know that wherever we are today, we can find God in the midst of where we work. We can find God in the midst of our homes. No matter what our homes are like. And don't we need that? We need to have that confidence. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you that you show yourself strong to Leah, to Rachel, to Jacob. And Lord, thank you that Jacob gets the best of Laban. Lord, we consider our lives, and none of us have a perfect life. None of us have had all the twists and turns take us in directions we wanted them to go. Some of our lives we would think are pretty much out of the realm of being able to be blessed, and yet you bless, and you meet, and you answer those that call out upon your name. And we remember that your word says that if we call out upon you, you will answer us. And we see you answering Leah, and we see you answering Rachel, and we see you answering Jacob. And Lord, we pray that you would answer us as we have called out to you. Work in our lives. May we not think of the marriages here, Lord. May we not put such pressure on our spouses as to think that they are the ones responsible for whether or not we are fulfilled. But it is you, our all in all, the one who indeed is sufficient for everything in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that place where you said, I'm done living for myself. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. God has given you a choice. You can believe or you cannot. You could say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I want my sins forgiven. And all you need do then is believing that, ask him, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and God will forgive your sins. He'll change you into a new person. He'll take away your heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh. And again, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. Now, maybe you've started coming to church because you think, well, I want to become a Christian. Maybe you children and you've decided I need something for them. So here you are. We're glad you're here. But you know that there's more to it than just attending church. There's more to it than just discovering the Word of God. You have to invite Christ into your life. You have to open the door. You have to receive him, as it says in John chapter 1. No one is going to make it into heaven unless they receive him. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say, perhaps, maybe, some of you guys need to be born again. He said, you must be born again. And if you have not been born again, if you have not asked for your sins to be forgiven, that can be done today in a moment as you pray the prayer. God's in the business of new beginnings. God's in the business of forgiving, restoring. So if you'd like to give your life to Christ today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Raise it up high so I can see it. Lift it up now. As I make my way around the room, I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and then pray with you. God bless you, sir. Off to my right. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high. Lift it up now so I can see it. I want to pray with you. Anybody up in the balconies? Just raise your hand. The pavilion. God bless you. Off to the right there. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.